Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with you here this morning. It has been quite the week for us, and not only weather-wise, but just a lot going on, and I'm glad that those of you who are able to be here, you're able to get out and all around. I know that's not the case everywhere in our area, certainly throughout the county. I went and tried to drive some back roads yesterday just to test my life insurance policy, and it was exciting. It was exciting. Do any of y'all get these Good News magazines? You know what I'm talking about? They come in the mail. Did anybody see what was in this week? Back-to-back articles about members at Forest Mill. I was so excited. There's Michael Young, and that goes over his business. Got a picture of him. Got a picture of his family. And then also, we got a little special highlight here for Doug and Diane. Where did it go? Oh no, they tore those out. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, it's an article about Doug and Diane and their marriage and their ministry. I'm assuming it's mostly about the patience of Doug, but I don't know. Anyway, I haven't read the whole thing yet. But anyway, I just thought that was a neat little highlight. Ray and Jane made it in last week. And, of course, just Gene and Lois were you know, on the cover a little while back. It's a neat little magazine, and it makes me proud to be a part of a congregation that is so involved in the life of our community. Let me ask you a question. How do you, let's just pretend, those of you who remember back before GPS, how do you get somewhere you've never been? Or how do you do something you've never done before? Well, the best way is usually to have someone who knows what's going on show you how to do it right? I remember when I came here and I wanted to, I heard about Doyle and his woodworking, and I wanted to know how to do that. And Doyle showed me, and when I say Doyle showed me how to turn a bowl, Doyle took a child and basically was like, put your hands right here. And I mean, I didn't know anything. And he just walked me through it. And I got to turn a couple of bowls that looked like the ashtrays your kids made in art class years ago. Certainly by Doyle standards, but I enjoyed it, and I learned a little bit, right? But what do you do if you don't know someone who knows? I mean, that's a real tricky proposition. So that happened to me earlier this week, because for those of you who are may not know this, if you don't know how to do something in today's day and age, this is what you do. So my son comes up on Wednesday. He's getting ready to go back on Thursday back to the University of Tennessee, and it looked like the roads were going to be clearer on Thursday for this opportunity to go back. So in the process, we learned that his battery had gone bad, and he couldn't, it was not charging, was not holding a charge, and so he had to get jumps to get home, and then I came home and gave him a jump start, and we went to go to AutoZone because at this point, by the time we discovered this, there's no shops that are open, and I'm not even sure they could have worked us in, even if they were open. So we just carried up to AutoZone. We're like, hey, could you test this battery? Make sure it's the battery so I don't buy a battery and find out it's the alternator or something else, right? And so the guy comes out, and he looks, and he goes, can't test your battery because this is not your battery. This is your charging post. Your battery's down in there somewhere. You're going to have to figure that out. And I didn't know that Dodge was intentionally hiding batteries now, but that is what they do. And so I found myself, the ice-covered parking lot in front of AutoZone was like, son, you're going to have to pull up here, and we're going to have to figure something out. We had to take the front driver's side wheel off, then pull the wheel well, all that covering, pull that all out without the proper tools. I'm using a pocket knife. And it's life-threatening. I'll be honest. I could have killed myself doing that. And we finally got that off, and then the battery's back up in there. You can't see in there because this time the sun has gone down, and I am watching this video and then trying to figure all this out. It was crazy. But eventually, with the help of AutoZone's tools and YouTube, We got the battery changed. But without that, without the right tools, and without the guide, I can promise you that son of mine would still be living at home. There is no way we would have, on our own, been able to change that battery. Well, in the Gospel of John, but this is the video I watched, by the way. There's a you can learn anything on YouTube. I taught my son how to tie his shoes on YouTube. I know how to tie shoes. I do know how to do that, but no matter how I taught him using my method, he could never figure that out. It was just like not happening for his little fingers. My daughter picked it up fine, but my son, I was like, there's got to be another way to tie shoes. Go to YouTube. In 5 minutes, my son is tying shoes faster than I am. I mean, it is like a totally new method. It's the ninja method of tying shoes. If you were unfamiliar, there is a faster, and he just picked that right up, and I can't do it at all. So you can learn anything on YouTube, but in the Gospel of John, Jesus has sort of been that guide for his followers. He's like showing them how to do everything that they need to do, right? And he's been revealing who he is. If you read John's Gospel, you know it's largely about Jesus telling them who he is, showing them who he is, revealing his relationship to them, revealing his relationship to the Father. So even as he's been doing that, revealing himself, he's also been showing them who they are supposed to become. Jesus is revealing himself. It's not just revealing himself for the sake of showing himself, although that's really important that we see who Jesus is. He's also showing them, this is who you got to be. So now the time is coming, that time's coming to an end. The time of Jesus showing them how to be Jesus is about over. He's getting closer and closer to the cross. In John's Gospel, it's really getting close now. And so he's been reiterating to his followers, look, I'm going. You got to pick this up. I'm about to go. And so you've got to take up this mantle. You've got to start doing what I've been doing. All my mission and my ministry and my work, right? You've got to continue this work. So as difficult as it has been for them to learn from Jesus while Jesus was there, just imagine trying to do it without Jesus there now. Because Jesus is like, I'm not going to be here to hold your hand and show you through this anymore. So it had to have been really daunting, maybe even scary, to think now I've got to go try and be Jesus without Jesus here to show me how to be Jesus. So how do you become like Jesus without Jesus there to show you? So it's in that context that Jesus begins teaching his followers about the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know for most of us, not only are we a part of a Church of Christ now, but most of us come from a background of Church of Christ, and historically, we have not given a lot of time or discussion to who the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit does, but I believe that what Jesus teaches in John's Gospel here is really crucial for your spiritual walk. In other words, if you want to be like Jesus, we need to be picking this up. How can we claim to be followers of Jesus when we're not listening to what he says? How can we claim to have the gift of the Holy Spirit when we don't even know who the Holy Spirit is or what the Holy Spirit does? And I think we need to understand both. I think we need to understand who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does, because the storms of life are coming. Maybe you've been through them already. Maybe you're in the middle of them right now. But we need to have some idea how to walk in a stormy world if we're going to survive. So Jesus begins talking about this at the end of John chapter 15, but we're just going to pick up at the start of John chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. This is what kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when that time comes, when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. So, Jesus says, look, it's about to get bad. The storms are coming. So how does Jesus, now preparing his followers, how is he preparing us for these coming storms? And the first thing he does is he's like, here's the forecast. He lets us see those clouds. I mean, over the last week, I'm sure, I don't watch the weather. The way I usually figure out what the weather is going to do is I get up in the morning and I stick my head out. And then I'm like, oh, it's kind of cold. I better wear a jacket. Or it feels really cold, I'll wear a heavier coat. I mean, I just don't pay much attention to the weather. But over the past week, watched a lot of weather forecasts. And you can find out that, you may not know this, but they will tell you what is going to happen tomorrow and the day after and sometimes up to a week out. Now, that may be off here a little bit here and there, but they'll tell you what's coming. That's what Jesus does here. It's like, look, it doesn't look like this right now, but I'm telling you what it's going to be like tomorrow. So the first thing Jesus does for his followers when there's a storm approaching is he tells them there's a storm approaching, right? He doesn't just allow them to be out walking around in their light jacket and then the big blizzard comes. He gives them a heads up so that we're not all of a sudden in the middle of the storm getting beaten up and blown around with no clue how or this has happened, right? So he begins by preparing his people when they're entering what we might call a storm stage of life. And again, you may have gone through a storm stage of life already, or maybe you're facing one right now. But there are periods in life that are certainly more difficult than others. And Jesus tells his disciples, things are going to be so difficult that people are going to kill you and think they're doing the right thing when they kill you. Right? We all know we can be killed at any time. Anything could happen, you know, we could have an accident or a medical event. Death is certainly promised for us all, and we don't have a timetable set up before us on that. But Jesus says, you know, if people are going to kill you on purpose, because they believe it's the right thing to do for God. And times are going to be that bad for you all. But just imagine how more difficult it would have been if Jesus had just said, well, just follow me. I mean, imagine him telling them this that day. You guys, just stick with me. Just follow me. And from now on, life is going to be easy peasy. Now, that sounds good. But I think most of us are mature enough to know that as good as it sounds, it's not true. I'm telling you, there you could go on TV or the internet or any number of places and hear sermons about how if you'll just follow Jesus and just do what God wants you to do, your life is going to be all good. And brothers and sisters, I want you to beware of anyone who tells you that lie, because it is not true. That to say just following Jesus would make life easy would mean Jesus' life was easy, right? Does Jesus' life look easy to you? How about for the first followers of Jesus, the Apostle Paul? I mean, he gets shipwrecked and stoned and thrown in prison, and all of those disciples, every one of them gets murdered for the cause of Christ, with the possible exception of the Apostle John, who was exiled to live on the Isle of Patmos. They were all murdered in brutal ways. Why didn't Jesus tell them, oh, look, if you guys just stick with me, life's going to be easy peasy. You just do good and be nice and do right by everybody, and life is going to be easy. But he never says that. Life is hard. The truth is, for everybody, life is hard, and following Jesus likely only makes it harder. So don't trust anyone who tries to convince you that following Jesus is just going to magically make everything better. The followers of Jesus have historically led incredibly difficult lives. Even in churches, you know, you think back to this time and you go through, especially the writings of Paul, and he's like, you know, some of you are going to have the gift of healing. Some of you are even going to be able to raise the dead. But those people are still dead today, aren't they? Even in those times, people in those churches still died of natural causes, persecution, imprisonment. People lost their businesses, lost their families, were kicked out of their society and their social circles. Praise God that Jesus gave them a heads up and said, this is the way it's going to be. That these storms are going to be coming. Because otherwise, if you just thought following Jesus was going to be easy, that's when you would throw in the towel. But Jesus never said that. But I would contend, as great as a warning as this is, it's not sufficient. It's not enough. It's important that Jesus told them the storms were coming. But more than that, they needed a way to make it through those storms, to weather those storms, and still have faith, right? And that is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The role of the Holy Spirit in John, different Gospels emphasize different roles of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you picked up on that as you read through and how different Gospel writers emphasize different things. I think it's all true. And by the way, the Apostle Paul also emphasizes different roles of the Holy Spirit. But in John, the role of the Holy Spirit is essentially for the followers to take the role of Jesus. Like Jesus, we're told that the Spirit is going to be in us, right? Like Jesus, this Spirit is going to be our teacher. Like Jesus, this Spirit is also going to bear witness to Christ. So what does that mean for us in the world? And continuing on in verse 8, John says, when he comes, or Jesus says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about these three things, sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now that, if you're like me, you read that and you're like, I don't understand what he's talking about with sin and righteousness. What exactly is the Holy Spirit going to do that he's talking about? So he says the Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Convicting the world of their sins is the job of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, that is God's job, not your job. I think sometimes Christians get the misunderstanding that it's their job to tell everybody how wrong they are. And that doesn't seem to be what the Gospels verify. Basic sin is putting yourself at the center and on the highest place. And Jesus says, when you don't believe in me, that's what you're saying. You're saying you know better than God. That is, by definition, that is the heart of sin. And then he says, he's going to convict the world of righteousness, which basically involves the completed righteous work of Christ. The Holy Spirit shows people, and again, nobody else can do this. This is the role of the Spirit, that righteousness is not being good or being moral or building up enough right points. Righteousness before God depends not on your efforts, but on Christ's atoning work. And finally, the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of judgment, showing them that the way of the world, if you just didn't follow Christ at all, that way of life stands under judgment. And that at the root, it's already convicted. So, in this sense, the Holy Spirit is for the world. But what about for us? What is the Holy Spirit doing for us? Isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to be for us? That's what Jesus was saying. And so he continues on in verse 13. It says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. So what else is the Holy Spirit going to do? The Holy Spirit is going to empower the church to speak. Bear witness to Christ. Remind us of what Jesus has done, of what Jesus has said. The word for the Spirit here is parakletos. Means comforter or helper or sometimes counselor or advocate. And you and I hear counselor or advocate and we think professional, maybe even like a lawyer, right? But that's not the way this particular word is used. Not necessarily like a trained legal person, more like a friend who shows up in a great time of need. Imagine you are standing trial for something and you could be convicted, and this is the friend who defends you to everyone else and says, I don't think that, you know, Joe did it, or I don't think that Jane did it. Oh, Jane might have, I don't know. But anyway, is that a friend, that sort of person who stands by, he is the one who is there without ever being asked to be there. He comes to assist people who are caught up in the thick of spiritual battle, and they are tried beyond their strength, and they don't know how they're going to keep carrying on, and there is the Spirit. So maybe when Jesus calls the Spirit a guide, it's a little less like YouTube and a little more like the friend who is always there and willing to help. Who, instead of just giving you an instruction book, which is the way some people think of Scripture, and certainly there is instruction here, but the Holy Spirit, who's not just giving you an instruction book and throws it at you and says, figure it out, you can do this on your own, is the friend who also shows up and walks with you through whatever you are going through. Maybe you are fortunate enough to already have a relationship with someone like that. Maybe it's a friend, or maybe it's a parent, or maybe it's a spouse. Someone who you know is always going to be there for you no matter what. You're struggling financially, you're struggling emotionally, you're struggling relationally, you're struggling with whatever, no matter what struggles you're going through, you know that this person is going to be there for you. And God bless you for having relationships like that. I think that ought to be an ambition for us as Christians, is to be the relationships like that. But the blessing of the Holy Spirit is far more than just that. More than just a friend, more than just a confidant. The Spirit of God empowers us to live as Christ. He guides us in the ways of God. He shows us how to live eternal lives of significance, lasting lives, eternal lives. Last fall, I went with my daughter and her school down to Honduras. Some of you may remember. I think I even showed you some pictures of our week-long mission trip down there in Honduras. My Spanish is not great. And when I say not great, I've got like five or six handy phrases, some of which include stop whistling on the bus. So I don't have a lot of Spanish at my disposal, but Honduras is a Spanish-speaking country. And not only that, it's a really rough Spanish-speaking country. We had three soldiers from the Honduran army who rode around with us everywhere we went in our little bus. They were all dressed in camouflage and the boots, and they're all carrying fully automatic rifles. And I mean, it was like everywhere we went, these guys were with us, but they weren't our guides. And we had the bus driver, the guy who owned the bus, and drove us everywhere and knew how to get us safely across the city through even rush hour traffic. And it was just absolutely crazy, the conditions that people were driving under. But that guy who drove the bus, he was not the guide. Now, there was someone else who was our guide who basically said, we need to go to this place and meet this person and do this activity. And I know this, I've already established these relationships, I already know about the city and everything. And so he gave the instructions to the soldiers, to us, to the driver, to everybody that was involved, the people bringing the food, the people preparing the food. Everybody knew that this guy was the guide who was organizing and making everything happen. If he had not been there, despite us having the soldiers and the cooks and the drivers and and the minister, local ministers, we wouldn't have gotten anything done. We had to have somebody who knew what was going on so that we could navigate a foreign world. You were born into this world, but when you became a Christian, you entered into another world, the kingdom of God. And navigating the kingdom of God in this world is more than just you figuring out on your own, how am I going to do good? Navigating the kingdom of God in this world requires a guide that is beyond anything we could have hoped. It is the voice of Christ in our ear, speaking through his word, guiding us through prayer, nurturing us through relationships with one another. The Holy Spirit is not just frosting on the cake of Christianity. It is a daily part of your Christian walk. My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we may be Spirit-empowered agents of God, agents for good, agents of change in this world. May God bless you in that endeavor. If we can pray for you this morning or lift you up for encouragement, for strength, for help to become a child of God and receive this Spirit guide and begin a new life, a life in the kingdom of God, we can do that this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?